on the acceptable levels of riba. There are certain levels of riba that are acceptable. If you're seeking a fatwa, you're in a court where you have a case going on, they've asked you information about somebody, you have to give up this information. You can't say, well, no, I can't speak bad about the person. No, there is a need, there is a necessity. So where you're seeking advice, you're seeking redress for ill that has taken place, you're seeking help, then it is permissible to give as much information as is necessary. Because again, some people will take this as an open door to say anything and everything. No, relative to your particular circumstance, we understand that whenever something is haram, and necessity requires that you do it, then you only do the amount necessary of that particular haram. So riba, or speaking about people behind their back, which is true, the material which is true, in general it is forbidden. It becomes permissible in cases of necessity. Necessity, you need a fatwa. Necessity in the courts. Necessity, a counselor helping you to deal with a problem, etc. These are terms of times of necessity. When you do it, you only do it to the amount necessary to get the appropriate results.
Alhamdulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Bayna Muhammad. The question says, what can I do? Obey Allah or my parents? They don't like wearing niqab. They don't like to be very pious, but moderate. They want me to work and among gentlemen. What can I do? Well, what you can do is obey Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, in regards to the parents, and it was actually the ayat which came after the ones I quoted in the lecture, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. If both of them strive and struggle against you so that you may associate partners with me. And the scholars say the fact that the shirk was mentioned, that is just to mention the greatest form of sin. However, any act of disobedience, if your parents impose on you to disobey Allah, Allah said in the Quran, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا, do not obey them. But just in case someone understood from disobedience, that means you may be disrespectful or you may be undutiful, Allah said right afterwards, وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, but keep good company with them in this worldly life. Meaning, you don't obey them because Allah said don't obey them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَةُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Ta'a is only in regards to that which is acceptable and good. And he said, عليه السلام, لَا طَاعَةَ لِمَخْلُوقٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ. There shall be no obedience to a created being if it entails disobeying the Creator, including the parents. If you follow the position that wearing niqab is obligatory, and we mentioned that there's a difference of opinion, then you have to wear it regardless of your parents' approval or disapproval. And if they want to force you to work in an environment which is un-Islamic, then you are not to work there even if they try to impose that on you. And so usually this is a very sensitive issue, but my humble advice is admonish them. Tell your parents sincerely how you feel. Sometimes the children don't know how to deal with the situation. The way they deal with it is defensive and offensive and disrespectful, and the parents become more adamant and more stubborn. Rather, take your parents on the side and tell them how you really feel. Mom, I love you very much, or Dad, you know you're the greatest thing in my life, but I'm the slave of Allah. And I have to do what will take me to paradise. It is not that I don't care about your feelings or what you say, but are you upset with me that I want to obey Allah and His Messenger? Is this a crime? Has this become a crime? This kind of speech, if there's goodness in them, inshallah, will soften their heart and perhaps they will, spare you such difficulties. But if they don't, then at no rate or at any point are you allowed to obey them, unless your life is in danger, in which case you have to seek a fatwa from a scholar who can give you a particular ruling in regards to a particular situation. Generally speaking, if they force you to do something which Allah and His Messenger made haram, you have to obey Allah and His Messenger and ignore everybody else in the world. Wallahu a'lam.
I would just add to it that oftentimes, parents are not able to hear what their children are saying, young. Their children, whether they're very young or they're old. This is the norm. So, what children can do, young people can do, is also to speak to others, other elders, who understand their situation and who can speak to their parents for them. So the parents may accept this advice from others who are from their own generation, even though it's the same thing that the children are saying. They can hear it from their colleagues or their people of their own generation, and they can't hear it from their children. So my general advice would be to seek the help of other elders to speak to them who understand the situation before you reach the final stage where you just have to stop and say, well, you know, I have to obey my Lord and force to disobey you, though I don't want to harm you or to make you feel bad, whatever. You know, you will try to soften the blow, but you in the end have to take your stance. The question, how can I solve a family issue without gossiping? We face this often. What is the first step to stop gossiping? Another question similar. Some women who are under pressure or depression come and talk to me about their husbands, saying it relieves them. I stop meeting with them often, but I felt very sick mentally. I'm confused. Well, on one hand, the issue of family problems where we're taking it to people who can do something about the problem, that is a necessity to get help in handling the problem. So this is considered forbidden gossip. In the case where our sister was listening to wives talking about their husbands and it relieved them, this is forbidden gossip. Because that sister who was listening to this wife or this woman talk about her husband and that, she cannot do anything. You know, it's just getting it off my chest. The idea of this problem, so-and-so, I need somebody just to hear my problem. Listen. No, she is participating in gossip. If when she stopped doing it, she cut it, she started to feel sick. This is from Shaytan. Giving you the impression that what you were doing was in fact good. Now you stop doing it, you feel bad. Know that that feeling will go away. This is a test from Allah. Satanic forces are affecting you. But this is only to confuse you as you've become confused, thinking that maybe it was better for me to be listening to these people's problems. No. If you're a counselor where you can give advice on how to deal with this, you're a marriage counselor, for example, then you can hear an advice, but just to be a friend, you know, to lend a friendly ear, this is not permissible.
It says if we're not patient in this world, what would be the effect in the hereafter? Well, it was reported that Ali radiallahu anhu said that faith cannot reside in the heart or the chest of one who has no patience. Our whole deen is patience. For you to pray 5 times a day, you have to be patient. To fast Ramadan, you have to be patient. To abandon sins, you have to be patient. Every single act of worship requires an element of patience. And so if one does not have patience in totality, then one cannot possibly be a believer who submits to Allah. If you mean weak patience or not having a sufficient amount of patience to get through life, then the lesser the patience, the lesser the reward and success in the life to come. And the reason this is being said, because of the many ayat and ahadith which speak about the huge reward for the patient people in the life to come. إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. The patients will be given their, they will be held, and they will be brought to account without any, or they will be given the reward without any accountability. The scholars understand they will be permitted to paradise without any prior accountability, having been patient in the world. And so the lesser the patience, the more success that one will have in this life, and the less success that one will have in the life to come. And patience is acquired by striving to be patient, as the Prophet ﷺ taught. So some people are naturally more patient than others. And those who are less patient have to strive to acquire patience. It's something which one trains oneself to do, just like any other quality or trait which you wish to acquire. An effort has to be made. And when we make the effort, as Allah says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Those who strive in our cause, we shall guide them to the paths. It's a promise from Allah. And verily ever is Allah with those who excel and do good. So it's something that you don't give up on. Continue, as we all continue, to strive to be more patient, and the higher the patience, the more successful we will be in this life and in the life to come, inshallah. No questions? Okay. Sorry. This question says, can you please explain the ruling regarding the face cover? Well, I'm not in a position to do so. But as mentioned in the lecture, there is a valid difference of opinion among the scholars. And each one of them, or each group of scholars, is actually basing it on textual evidences, or the interpretation of the textual evidences. So if I give you my view, or if Dr. Bilal gives you his view, that doesn't really cut it, because there's still a valid difference of opinion. Now, what should be done is that if you have the foundation of knowledge, you read the discussion among the scholars, you read the position that each one of them holds and why, and then you follow the one which is pleasing to Allah, not the one which is more practical and convenient. So this is something that you have to figure out. Because I may share that opinion, and the textual evidences may indicate otherwise. So some of the ulama say it's obligatory, and others say it is recommended. Either way, you're still in the realm of goodness. Wearing it will still bring you benefit. No one said it's haram to wear niqab. But is it obligatory? Is it recommended? There's a difference of opinion. At any rate, what is safer? What is safer is that you cover. That you cover your face. And that relates to another question, so I'll do them simultaneously, that a sister, her husband, made her take off the hijab. And so what do I say about that? I mean, we say to the brother, and I hope he hears this in the future, Akhi, fear Allah. Allah blessed you with a wife that wants to cover herself, and you want her to expose herself before strange men. This is very odd, and it contradicts the fitrah of men who are jealous. And the youth is the one who likes to have his woman folk in a situation where they are a source of temptation, and this is entertaining to him. So the brother is the one who needs to fear Allah, and the sister cannot obey the husband, the wife cannot obey the husband in this regard, because it's not even niqab, he wants her to take off the hijab, meaning to go out with her adornment and her self exposed. So this is, needless to say, not allowed. And then he needs to be advised by the students of knowledge, by the scholars in the locality, as the Dr. Zallah Khair mentioned earlier, that he needs to be advised in regards to what he's doing. And if he insists on this kind of lifestyle, then you may want to reconsider remaining with such a man. Because he may do the same thing to your daughters, and then the same thing to the children. I mean, there's a corruption. Unless he's very ignorant of the teachings of Islam, there's a corruption there. And it could either be treated, or it just has to be eradicated, you know, by you leaving the whole situation. Wallahu a'lam.
The question, by telling an incident, or I guess describing an incident that happened to us, is this gossip? No, not necessarily. Once you're mentioning people's names, or you're using terms where people will be able to figure out who you're referring to, this is when you're entering into gossip. But to say, when I went into town, somebody did something or somebody said something, you know, but you've not identified who it is, then this is not gossip. You're just explaining what has happened to you. So it's not considered to be gossip. The other question, how could you change the topic if people are gossiping? How do you change the topic? Well, you know, this is something that you develop as an art, you know. In the beginning, it might have seemed impossible, but it is something that you have to develop yourself. I can't give you the term or the sentence that will stop them and replace it. No, you have to use your own intelligence, use your own fear of Allah, and Allah will put the words in your mouth. He will put the thoughts in your mind. But usually, we change topics when we don't want to talk about other things. If you just stop and think of it for a minute, when somebody wants to talk to you and you don't really want to talk about that, you find a way to talk about something else. You know, we do that all the time. So if we're able to do that, we should be able to do this one. You can, if people are talking about a particular person in a negative light, you can start the process of changing the topic by talking about the positive aspects of that person, of the good things that they have done. You know, or you can just say to people directly, sisters, you know, this is not appropriate, this is not pleasing to Allah. You know, you remind them, use the hadith, use the Quran, what Allah said. You know, let's talk about something else. You can enter in directly that way too. So you will work out for yourself whatever strategy is the best. What may be good in one circumstance may not be good in another circumstance. So you, through your own efforts, inshallah, will develop, you know, a way to tackle it whenever it comes. But you have to be patient.
Can you please tell the points shortly which you plan to tell us about shaping our kids into leaders? I mean, as much as time allows. Basically, the righteousness of the children has to do with the righteousness of the parents. And so in order for one to ensure that the children are being brought up upon the deen, they themselves have to be practicing the deen. Because there is this phenomena where the parents don't practice, but they want the children to practice, and the children look at the parents and say, yeah, but you're not doing this yourself. And so they look at their parents as being hypocrites. And then they themselves cannot possibly adhere. And in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, أَمَّا الْجِدَارُ فَكَانَ لِغُلَمَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. That the wall which Al-Khadr and Musa alayhi salam, the one Khadr wind up reconstructing, belonged to two orphans which had a treasure there for them. And so Allah Azza wa Jal had, because of the righteousness of the father, some of the ulama say it was the seventh grandfather. The righteousness of the father made Allah decree that Al-Khadr will go out of his way to reconstruct the wall to ensure that they receive the rizq which Allah had written for them. So because of the righteousness of the parents, the children were protected by Allah. So that is the first thing. We the parents, or you the parents, you have to set the example for the children. They have to see Islam exemplified in your life. When the household is Islamic, then naturally they will go with the flow. If everybody in the house smokes, then the children will find it very normal to smoke. And if everyone in the house read Quran, then the children will find it normal to read Quran. So we need to look into ourselves as parents, and that will actually be the foundation on which we can build the children or make them the leaders. Besides diverting them from being worldly, diverting them from watching television, as we mentioned, cartoon, video games, and all these things which become an obstacle between them and education in general, whether it is secular education or Islamic education. They do not have that interest anymore because they have other things which are more entertaining, preoccupying their time. So you have to filter these things at home. What are you bringing into the house? How is the environment? Is music, you know, playing in the background? And all kinds of haram things, and angels not there, the shayateen are running around. Then the kids are going to be in an evil environment. You cleanse, you purify the environment for them. You let them worry about Islam. Let them have this concern about the deen. Living the deen, spreading the deen. So that they are not just good Muslims for themselves, but they are good Muslims for the Muslims. They help out other Muslims. This mentality is what the Sahaba had. It wasn't just about them, it was about benefiting others around them. So if we have this comprehended and internalized, and we share it with our children, they're so easy, alhamdulillah. Children, however you form them, however you sculpture them in this sense, you will find them accordingly. So the parents control it, not the kids. The kids are however you want them to be, bi-idhnillah. But the mission begins with the righteousness of the parents, their adherence to Islam, then the children will follow, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla. Wallahu a'lam. No more questions? Okay. So we'll leave now. Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's very abrupt.
All the people that are not here, they know that because of the high schedule.